Bow together, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we have the freedom to come and assemble together, to sing praise to you, to come before you with an attitude of worship, to come before you with an attitude of prayer, and thank you for your faithfulness. Father, we thank you especially for your holy word that's been handed down from generation to generation, that through it you continue to speak into our hearts today. We know it's active and living, sharper than a double-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. And Father, as we open your word this morning, we invite you through your spirit to speak into our hearts. I ask that only those things that are of you, that are in line with your word and are inspired by your spirit, would go forward and be understood. I ask that all which is of man would be lost along the way. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A man was driving in the country one day, and he saw an old fellow sitting on a fence rail watching the cars go by. Rather tired from driving so long, he pulled over and said, "I could never stand living out here, you know. You don't see anything. I'm sure you don't travel like I do. I'm on the go all the time." The old man sitting on the fence rail looked down at the stranger, and a bit of a drawl, he said, "I can't see much difference in what I'm doing and what you're doing. I sit on the fence and watch vehicles go by all day. You sit in the car and watch fences go by. It's just the way you look at things." One day, a little boy was alone in his backyard playing baseball. He was an only child, and he was accustomed to amusing himself. Having a great imagination, he proclaimed, "I'm the greatest hitter in the world." He threw the ball into the air, swung as hard as he could, and missed. "Strike one," he announced. He picked up the ball, dusted it off, and said again, "I'm the greatest hitter in the world." Up the ball went. He swung and missed a second time. "Strike two," he yelled. He inspected the bat, examined the ball, spat on his hands, rubbed them together, and repeated, "I'm the greatest hitter in the world." For the third time, he threw the ball into the air, swung hard, and missed, and he said, "Strike three." "Well, I'm the greatest pitcher in the world." Have you ever noticed how our perspective plays a major role in how we view the ups and downs of life? If we begin each day expecting the worst, we can be sure that we'll find it somewhere. If, however, we open our eyes with an attitude of blessing and encouragement, we can be sure to find just cause to maintain that mindset. It's this idea of presenting the correct perspective that we find in our study text this morning. Today we continue in our fall preaching series examining Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. We began this study last week, and there was one verse in particular was our focal point. Anybody remember what it was? "He who began a good work." Right, Philippians. Thank you, at least. See, the pastor's wife knows when she has to have the answer. The rest of you can get away with it, but she can't. But it was Philippians 1:6. "He who began," being confident of this, "that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion." Can anybody tell me the 3 points? Oh, there you go. That's all right. Somebody paid you to give them the clue, didn't it? I wonder what the three points are today. Can you guess them? These were last week's points. Embrace the gospel, the partnership of the gospel. Jesus completes what he started, and our confidence is in the Lord. When we look at this idea of embracing the partnership of the gospel, it reminds us that we're not alone as believers. We're part of God's chosen growing family. And as such, as partners, as team members, we're the very body of Christ in this world today. And we need one another, and we serve together, and we love one another, we support one another. Secondly, Jesus completes what he started. Every good thing that we enjoy in our life can be traced back to God's intervention or Jesus' hand at work. The scripture states that no one comes to Christ unless the Father draws him. And the best news of all is that when God or Jesus begins to work in the lives of a believer or a community of believers, they will not stop moving and intervening and acting and leading until their purpose is fulfilled. And finally, our confidence is in the Lord. Our world has gone through some major changes since the days of COVID-19. Our society that was once fairly agreeable is now very divided. Trust for those in leadership has decreased rapidly. The ability to rely on others seems to be decreasing by the day. Political leaders are exhibiting more dishonesty than ever. But the good news in all this negativity is that our confidence does not lie in political leaders or society. Our confidence remains in the Lord. Well, this morning we continue with Paul's letter and see that Paul's perspective remains positive and encouraging. Last week we we noted that Paul saw this letter as one of what? What was his focal point? Dear?
Love. No, joy.
Joy. But when we were raising our kids, we tried to do it like everybody's supposed to, those family devotionals with kids. And they'd sit there like you were on another planet staring at you with their arms crossed like they'd rather be dead than sit there. And we'd ask a question, they gave what I called the Sunday school answers, God, Jesus, love, forgiveness, and sin. And those were their five answers to every question we gave them. So we're going to have to work a little harder here for our questions. But the focal point of Paul's letter last week, and actually the focal point of this entire letter to the Philippians, was celebrating with an attitude of joy and choosing to live with an attitude of joy. And that attitude is highlighted in Paul's message this week. But he takes that theme and he fleshes it out to be more understandable and applicable in the life of every believer. As we heard last week, the Apostle Paul had wanted to travel to Rome to preach the gospel, but instead he was a prisoner. He could have written a lengthy letter detailing all the hardships and abuse he experienced. No one would have questioned him for doing that. Some might well have been expecting to receive some that sort of letter, but that was not Paul's focal point. Nor was it his heart to dwell on the negative and neglect the positive. If you have your Bibles there, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 12, it says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Notice no lengthy list of his hardships, no reference to being chained to a Roman soldier, no mention of being prevented from preaching or being free in the public setting. Paul takes all that has happened, all the struggles, all that he's experienced, and wrapped them up by saying, what has happened to me? He just lets it, whatever, you know, this is what's happened. A little sidebar that we might want to tuck in here just for us to have a better understanding. Acts 21 to 28 give us a detailed listing of Paul, all that he's endured. He began being arrested in Jerusalem. The Jews accused him of desecrating the temple by bringing Gentiles into the place. The Romans thought he was some sort of a renegade. Paul became a popular enemy for both political and religious plots against him. He was held in prison in Caesarea for 2 years. Eventually, he was sent to Rome. En route to Rome, he was shipwrecked. He spent 3 months waiting on the Isle of Malta, and he finally embarked for Rome and the trial that he was anticipating. Many hardships confronted him along the way, but rather than dwell upon them, rather than highlight his season of hardship, Paul looked to all this and said, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That was Paul's focal point, his priority, his greatest purpose. Our translation known as term advance uses the term advance, while others use the word furtherance. Both come from the Greek military term that speaks of an army engineer who goes before the troops to open the way for a new territory. Instead of seeing himself confined as a prisoner, Paul discovered that his circumstances really opened the way for a new form of ministry. And some translations it refers to this was he was a pioneer in this area. Many of us are familiar with the name Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was a famous British preacher and author. What most people don't know is the story of his wife, Susanna. Early in their married life, she became an invalid. Initially, it looked like her only ministry would be supporting and praying for her husband. But God gave her a burden to share her husband's books with pastors around the world. Many longed to purchase his books, but were unable because of the price. And praying on it for a season, then discussing it with her husband, they founded what was known as the Book Fund. It was a fund which enabled needy pastors to receive the books they required at no cost. This enabled their ministries to grow and flourish with the assistance of these treasured teachings. Susanna didn't allow her disability to limit her, but rather used it as a tool to spur her on and develop a pioneer ministry that blessed thousands of pastors. Looking back over the countless challenges engulfed by Paul, he wrote, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. It's an interesting perspective given all that he'd endured over the past few years. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul's chains gave him contact with unbelievers. Namely, he was trained to arm guards 24 hours a day. Now, these guards worked six-hour shifts. That meant Paul had no less than four men at his side in a 24-hour period. Four men who witnessed Paul devoting hours a day to prayer. Four men are devoting hours a day to sharing and speaking about the gospel with whomever would come around that he could speak to. Devoting hours each day to writing letters to Christian churches throughout the Roman Empire. In time, some of these guards came to place their trust in Christ. Paul's chains gave him contact with another group as well. He had the opportunity to speak with officials of Caesar's court. And this broadened the scope of his witness. If we look back to our study text, we find the influence of Paul's time in chains. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see, fellow Christians witnessing Paul's ministry are being spurred on to be bolder in their own life and ministry. Reading on, we find that things are difficult for Paul on many fronts. Not only were they trying to silence the gospel from being presented, there were those who professed to be believers who set their sights on discrediting Paul and his ministry. Some churches in Rome were divided regarding their support of Paul. Some preached the gospel, but not to see people saved, rather to try to make things difficult for Paul. Some were in opposition to Paul's ministry to the Gentiles and did all they could to undermine his work and his teaching. If we look to verse 15 and beyond, we see the perspective Paul takes on this whole matter, one that speaks volumes about his heart and challenges us and how we might view others. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am here for the defense of the gospel. For the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Rather than allow these problems causers, these naysayers, to get under his skin, Paul is able to step back and see things from a clearer perspective. Paul, humble, sincere, but painfully human, Paul was able to look through the behavior of those opposing him and see that greater good was still unfolding. He was able to see, to be encouraged, he wrote, rejoice in the truth that no matter what the circumstance or what motive, Christ was being preached. Reading on in Paul's letter, we find that he now changes focus and brings things very close to home. He stresses his continued desire to see Christ lifted up and his teaching spread abroad. Paul longs to be sure that nothing he does might ever have a negative impact on the gospel. Paul now speaks of the challenge awaiting him. He knows that his life is hanging in the balance, and the outcome of the trial is quite literally a matter of life and death. And as Paul considers the uncertainty confronting him, he also considers the positive side of things. Might he die and leave behind this world and go to be with Jesus? Or might he remain here on earth proclaiming the gospel? This was the challenge waiting that Paul was facing. This was the uncertainty that hung in the balance. This was the great unknown he had no control of. His future, his very life, rested in the hands of the Romans, but on a greater level, it rested in the hands of God. Verse 19 says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is, my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that your full coverage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by death or life. See, Paul's number one goal and priority is that Christ is honored in every aspect of his life. He goes so far as to state that whether he lives or dies, his goal remains the same, that Jesus would receive the glory. Now Paul moves into a topic that's hard to process, but one that should make us all think for a moment. If I am to live in the flesh, this means fruitful labor for me. Yet what should I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Think about this passage for a moment. First and foremost, Paul was not afraid to die. He knew that his very life was hanging in the balance. The outcome of the impending court appearance would settle the matter. But either way, Paul was ready to accept it. But taking it on a very personal level, Paul fleshed out his heart. He's saying, if I continue to live, I will continue to be a servant, faithful, fruitful, beneficial for the kingdom of God. But then, sharing the burden upon his heart in the most humble of means, he struggled with the choice that he would make as though he had a choice. What he desired to continue to live and preach and serve, Or would he rather die, leave behind the struggles of this world, and be released into the presence of his heavenly Father? Fortunately for us and for Paul, those choices are not to be made by us. Paul regroups his thinking for a moment and then spells out his greatest desire, that desire being to leave the cares of this world behind and be welcomed into the presence of God. If we look back to our study text, we see that Paul doesn't lose his focus on the challenges of that day. He doesn't become so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. Having articulated his burden, the choice confronting him, and having stated his personal desire, he now moves on and brings the matter to a head. Reading further in our text, we find Paul as he puts his perspective before his audience. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for our on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glorify in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. See, Paul had come to believe it's more necessary for him to soldier on as a prisoner for Jesus due to the benefit he is and will be to the struggling churches. Then, speaking with assurance that only Paul could do, he's now convinced, he's assured, he's confident that he will remain active and very alive, and his witness will have a profound impact on believers who cross his path. Notice Paul is again speaking about the joy of the gospel, only this time his very life and witness will be a source of joy for others. So again, we find Paul, the Apostle Paul, packs a lot of information into a few short verses. So what are some kingdom principles that we can draw out to look at today? Do we have a slide next? There we go. Yeah, you were holding off this time. That's right. That's good. You get an extra sticker for this week. But circumstances may be God ordained. Seek unity within the body of Christ, and in death or life, affirm the gospel. Circumstances may be God ordained. Thinking back to Paul for a moment, he had a very unique perspective when it came to the season of imprisonment. There's no reference to him grumbling or complaining or having a poor pity me attitude. Rather, he looked at this challenge that he's faced these past few years with a means of furthering the gospel. He saw his hardship as a means to witness to others, to spur on fellow believers, to build up the faith of those who were already following Christ. Paul saw his circumstance as a benefit rather than a curse. How about us? When life gets turned upside down, how do we perceive it? Do we only see the negative, or might we look at whatever issues are coming our way and attempt to see God's hand in it? Do we attempt to see how God might be allowing or using this season for his glory? Might he be allowing or using it so that we might become a good witness and an example as a Christ follower? Our seasons of heartache can often become a means of ministering and supporting another person when they're confronted with a similar issue. A cancer patient is the only one who can seriously have an impact and be a blessing and understand what they're going through with another cancer patient. A person who's lost a loved one is only able to really come alongside and minister and support and be a source of encouragement to another person who's lost a loved one. Whether we realize it or not, God may have allowed or may be using some present heartache or challenge so that we might be able to minister to others with like hurts. In the scriptures, it talks about this sort of being a pioneering, a ministry God is calling us to. Romans 8:28, that familiar passage of scripture, makes it so clear. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. See, Paul had come to see and believe that God can and will take any situation that confronts us and use it for his glory. The challenge is for us to step back and try to see the bigger picture. Secondly, seek unity within the body. Paul found himself in an awkward position. There were those in the community who were preaching a version of the gospel simply to cause problems for Paul. They were doing everything they could to make his life more difficult, and rather than get up in arms over it, Paul was able to see that despite their behavior, the gospel was still being presented. When we look at other churches, how do we view them? They may have a little different take on some aspects of Christian living. They may be more demonstrative in their worship or more legalistic in some way, more accepting of others, more critical in some areas. And it's easy for us to take on an us against them attitude. But to this sort of thing, Paul calls us to rejoice when the gospel is still being preached. History contains the names of two prominent evangelists, John Wesley and Charles Whitfield. These two well-respected men disagreed on some major doctrinal issues. Both of them were very effective in their respective ministries, seeing great numbers of people come to faith in Christ. One day, John Wesley asked if he expected to see Charles Whitfield in heaven, and much to his surprise, Whitley responded, "No, I doubt it." "Then you see this man is unconverted," he said. "Oh, of course he's converted, but given how he walks with the Lord and his witness in his lifestyle, I expect when we get there, he'll be much closer to the throne of God than I will." They didn't allow their differences in doctrine to provide a difference within their walk with the Lord. They allowed their witness to still be fruitful. In life or death, affirm the gospel. Paul knew that his very life hung in the balance. He knew God would have final say, but he also wrestled with two options. Paul articulated with leaving the cares of this world behind and being present and welcomed into the presence of God. But in the next breath, Paul came to see that his greater purpose was to remain behind and linger a season longer in this world. Paul had come to know and believe that his Heavenly Father still had a purpose for him, and it was his responsibility to embrace it. Paul speaks of departure to be with Christ. Departure, or departer, departure in this context was a farming term, speaks of unyoking the oxen and allowing time to rest. When Paul speaks of our departure from this world, he's suggesting the time will come when we're released from our yoke of following Christ and welcomed into his presence. Paul paints a very clear picture of this. For me to live is to live as Christ, and to die is gain. Author and preacher Warren Wiersbe offers the following thoughts on Paul's writing. For me to live is money, and to die is to leave it all behind. For me to live is fame, and to die is to be forgotten. For me to live is power, and to die is to lose it all. No, we must echo Paul's conviction if we are going to have joy in spite of our circumstances. If we are going to share in the furtherance of the gospel, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I just want to share a little story. I'm going to shut this off now.